Please remain standing as we hear our scripture lesson this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. This is the Word of God. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
You may be seated. May God add His blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book today. We are in 2 Timothy, moving our way through the second chapter of this great pastoral epistle. Last book written by the Apostle Paul in his earthly ministry. And before we go into the Word itself and elucidate it, let's go to the Lord and ask for illumination, shall we? Father, we do pray that You would shine Your loving grace upon our hearts and open our minds and help us recognize how important it is to hear sermons and how significant this particular part of the worship service is. Truly is. We pray that You would arrest our wandering minds, our faltering wills, our polluted egos, and grant to us humble, submissive hearts that receive the Word as an implanted seed in our souls to bring forth the fruit of grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Someone has very wrongly said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And if any of you have thought about that, you know it's not true at all. The fact of the matter is that words are extraordinarily powerful, able to effect either good or bad ends. And that is the topic and the discussion that the Apostle Paul brings to the table today from the scripture lesson from chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In fact, everything that we believe about God, about ourselves, about who we are, about other people, about life on earth, about the next world, about anything to do with our existence is a result directly of words being imprinted on our souls. We have chosen to believe some and disbelieve others. And when we believe the true words, we prosper. When we believe lies, we suffer. And we're in that mix, and that's the challenge of sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible itself is a book made up entirely of words. And none of us would in any way, shape, or form know nor love the Redeemer, Christ the Lord, if it were not for the existence and use of words. Words are the means by which we grasp concepts. And concepts, when collated together, bring about the understanding of greater and greater content truth. And the higher we go in terms of doctrine and truth, theology, finally, the termination is in the person of Christ, the Word of God Himself, as we'll read about in a little while from John chapter 1, verse 1. Today's scripture lesson is specifically all about words, most particularly spoken words, from first to last. And because our happiness and our eternal destinies depend on the right use of words, it will be our goal this morning to be wise about how we hear and speak words And with that in mind, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. The right use of words is the title of the sermon. And note first the doctrine of these verses. It is, words are of ultimate significance in the kingdom, which is the church of Christ. Where no words are spoken or written, God's kingdom does not advance through evangelism, and God's church is not built up in edification, sanctification, in its most holy faith. Words are of ultimate importance. This is why the Christian life is a faith, a Christian religion, the true religion, is a religion of truth, words, concepts. This is frustrating for some people. They'd rather it just be a religion of do's and don'ts and things like that, activities. But no activity is worth anything unless it's based on a true foundation. We're actually going to see that in this text in verse 19 as well. So note with me first, words are of ultimate significance in the kingdom, church of Christ. First, God uses words to convey his truth. C-O-N-V-E-Y. Children, convey means to bring it to us. John 1:1, referenced earlier, is a good and profound example of this principle. That text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's the Greek word logos, which is the divine reason, the ultimate principle of the governing aspect of all that is in the Greek mind, and then we brought it into the New Testament, into the church life. The other word for word in the Greek language is rhema, and that has more to do with the actual words put together with letters that we would read about. But here we see an interesting example. The written word, which is John 1:1, becomes the basis for the preached word, which both proclaims and manifests the personal, incarnated, and preeminently rational word, which is Christ, the divine Logos, who is the one that holds the whole universe together. Again, borrowing that Greek idea and then making it, if you will, baptizing, again, making it totally, wondrously manifest to us, the Word Christ, the Logos, governs everything, holds everything together. The point of all this is that words are so important that even Almighty God condescends to use them. He puts his truth on the lower level, the bottom shelf, for us. So little children, all of us, can understand it. He communicates to his rational creation, which are men and angels, through the use of words. And since this is so, it means that we need to do two things, among other things which we'll study a little later in this sermon. First thing is we need to seek to understand what God is saying to us. And it's not always that easy, is it? Even 2 Peter 3 talks about how some parts of the word are not easy to understand. In fact, Peter references Paul's own works there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And yet we are called upon to do everything we can to understand what God is saying to us, and then to pass that message along to other people as accurately and as lovingly, as graciously, as clearly, as relevantly, as understandably as we possibly can. We're not in the business of confusing people, but both educating, training, and leading and helping them. Communication is very difficult. If any of you are married, you understand this. Communication is hard. And this is why even God himself, very often in the Bible, repeats himself, says the same thing over several times, sometimes lots of times, and why even God will use different words to say basically the same thing, using different illustrations, different concepts, but always looking to communicate. Now, God's intentions with his words are always good, always holy, always noble, always wonderful, always for our benefit. But that is not true of everyone else, as this text makes abundantly clear, and we'll see even now. Words are of ultimate significance in the kingdom, Church of Christ. God uses words to convey his truth, but sinners use words to confuse God's people. Do you remember what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? He employed words not to convey God's truth, but to confuse and deceive our first parents, which he did, thrusting all of us into original sin, whereby we are now conceived at war with God, enmity with him. He deceived us with words. And now that sin is in the world, our single greatest threat to our happiness, our souls, our destiny, our dreams, our aspirations, our hopes, is heresy. Did you know that? A person can go to hell over heresy as much as he could for adultery or any other sin. And the most pernicious or dangerous heresies are not the ones some clown says God doesn't exist or Jesus never came. You know, those things don't have any credibility. But the worst heresies are the subtle ones that sort of mix in a little bit of truth with some error. Those heresies are dangerous, and they tend to start out small. We entertain the thought. Somebody comes along, oh yeah, I'll listen to that, start listening. And pretty soon, we're ensnared in something very bad. And whereas the true gospel is made known to God's church and the world through words, so it is true that the false gospels are made known to the church or to the world through words as well. Just this morning we're studying Galatians in our Sunday school class with the young people, and we see there a church that was confused by the false gospel, the false apostles, the works righteousness, the Judaizers had thrown the church into confusion. The devil is basically little more than a perverse imitator of the true God. He has nothing really original to do. All he can do is take what God's done, twist it around, and perversely ape it. Now, especially in the pastoral epistles, which 1st and 2nd Timothy are, as well as Titus, the Apostle Paul is really concerned that he communicate to his pastors and to then his elders and deacons and parishioners this problem with babblers, people that just have words to say but strive over words but don't accomplish any good. So we've seen here words are of ultimate significance in the kingdom church of Christ. Incidentally, even as I preach, see, I'm trying to set for you the ultimate example of how to use words. Puritans were very big on plain preaching, not preaching over people's heads, educating them, yes, but explaining to them what they meant, especially if there were uneducated or young people in the congregation. And so that's what we're trying to do here. Now, note with me the second point. This is the exegetical section of our sermon, and that is, learn God's words instruction to his church from verses 14 through 19 of 2 Timothy 2, because God's going to have some very specific practical guidance for us. He's going to tell us through the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicating to the minister, in this case Timothy, but principally all the ministers, so that they can give to the church the information they need, the knowledge they need to live right for the glory of Christ. So what is God's word's instruction to his church? First, verse 14, do not fall prey to know-it-alls. You might say that's kind of a strange sub-point. P-R-E-Y, children, means to fall into their trap or to be snared by them. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Now, verse 14 is a bridge. He says, remind them of these things. What things? The things we studied last week, verses 8 through 13, the gospel, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that the faithful church will remain, that God will not forsake his people, that he is true, that if we deny him, he'll deny us. We're to remind the church of these things. The main verb here is remind. Charging is a subordinate command under it, but it's an important one. It's a warning to the church against word strife, as we see in verse 14. Now, let me just be totally candid with you for a while and talk a little about word strife, word strifers. My own personal experience with word strife in the church life goes along these lines. Instead of emphasizing or stressing what is really important or cardinal to the life of the church, like Christ, the gospel, grace, the church itself, those very key things, word strifers tend to put a great degree of stress on other things which are not completely alien to the life of the church and in themselves aren't necessarily bad, but they are obsessed with it. And this becomes the gospel, according to the word strife. Now, let me give you some examples of these. It could be an eschatological position. Everybody's free to have their eschatological position, and this has to do with end times. But when we elevate end times to a point of ultimacy, we have twisted and perverted the right picture of life in the church. It's just not that important. Okay, so we're not out to make it the gospel of this millennialistic position or that millennialistic position or whatever. Here's another one. And this has creeped up in very conservative reformed groups. It's the idea now that in order to be orthodox, in order to be ordained, in order to really be in right standing, you have to believe in the literal six-day creation, okay? Which is fine. I believe it. I hope you do. But we should not push that to a level of ultimacy and test people's orthodoxy on that basis. But I've seen that kind of thing. That's kind of creeping along. Not here, but many other places. Another one. An insistence that there's only one way to properly educate one's children in the church. So if you're outside of that realm, you're somehow a second-class citizen, you're looked down on, you're really out of the loop, you don't know what you're doing. No, is educating one's children important? Of course. But who are we to elevate that to that kind of level? Word strife. Now, some of you, I think, understand what I'm saying. These things become the constant drumbeat, the hobby horse, essentially a new gospel. Bottom line, beware of these things. And more than that, beware of people that do these things. Literally, beware of them. In fact, you're supposed to shun them. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? But it is Christian. And it's not only good for your soul, it's good for the broader church as well. We'll see that in just a little while. And whatever you do, don't engage these things, because once you do, you can be snared up, get caught in the tangled web of this kind of discussion. Now, once our minds get taken off what's really important, Christ, the gospel, the church, evangelism, discipleship, leadership development, culture leading, taking over the culture, things like that. Once we get our minds off of what's really key and why we're here, then we get consumed by what isn't, and the devil has gained at least a temporary advantage over us and a marginal victory, if you will. Now, before we leave verse 14, notice well that the pastor's task was to do two things in this verse. First, remind the church of Jesus Christ's gospel again. Therefore, every Sunday, that's my job, is to bring forth this gospel to you again, that God loves his people. He's forgiven them their sins. He's been kind to you. He's given you a reason to live. It is a wonderful God that you serve. And secondly, to strictly charge you, his church, not to strive about words, which go into these secondary aspects, to the ruin of the hearers. So God's words, instruction to his church. Do not fall prey to know-it-alls. And then verse 15, be a good student of the scriptures. We read, be diligent, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this verse 15, admittedly, is addressed specifically to the pastor and pastors in general, but it does really and legitimately have application to you and to everyone else who's a true churchman. Now, it doesn't apply to people outside the church, as you know, or independent Christians, lone rangers, people like that. Certainly not to unbelievers, but it does apply to you. And the reason for this is because you, the parishioners, who are even now hearing this sermon, are called upon by God to follow, to imitate your pastors' and your elders' examples of rightly dividing the word. I teach you, they teach you, they show you how you handle the word. Now, what we're doing here is rightly dividing the word. We have here in this section three main commands. The first one's in verse 14. Remind. The next one is in verse 15. Be diligent. The next one is in verse 16. Shun profane and idle babbling. That's rightly dividing the word. Those are the three basic sections, and then after verse 16, the rest of that is tailed along. It's a natural progression from what he says there in verse 16. So we're trying to teach you, even from the pulpit, how to rightly divide the word. And incidentally, this is one of the reasons why I provide you these outlines, which are very colorful today, as you can see, and I hope that they're of some benefit to you. Now, the term rightly dividing has reference to dissecting correctly. So if any of you have done the gross job of biology classes and cutting up frogs and stuff like that, you know that you kind of have to work around the organs and stuff and make sure that you don't accidentally cut a vein or something like that. And that's kind of the picture, kind of a straight cut. Now, the NASB just says accurately handle the word. And that's a good translation, rightly divide, accurately handle. The word here, the word of truth, is clearly the gospel message. And then note how the pastor, in this case Timothy, is to evaluate his ministry. He doesn't evaluate his ministry by saying, oh, let's see, did I spend this much time in prayer this week? How many people did I visit this week? Or what did I do for the community or whatever? All the important stuff. No. The pastor evaluates his ministry by presenting himself to God approved, unashamed, on the basis of having rightly divided the word. Is it easy? That's not easy. So you may be saying, how does this apply to me? Well, you are to be like the noble Bereans of Acts 17:11, who listened to the great apostle Paul and Silas, and then looked into the Bible themselves to see whether what they said was true. Now, they weren't looking at Paul and Silas with a suspicious jaundiced eye. They were simply seeing how God affirmed what those two had said and made it clearer to them by looking themselves into the Holy Book. You are to be good students of the Word. And that will lead you, of course, to be good churchmen, which will lead you, of course, to be good confessionalists, which will lead you, of course, to know what you believe, which will lead you, of course, to know why you're here, which will lead you, of course, to have a message for others, which will lead you, of course, to be able to do evangelism so you're not just another voice out there in the wilderness, but you have something to say and you have some place, the church, for the converts to go. which will lead you, of course, to be the ultimate world changers, like Paul, who turned the world upside down, according to the book of Acts. It is impossible for anyone to be an excellent pupil of the Bible without the clergy's ministry. But you may and should be such as a result of it. So God's word's instruction to his church, do not fall prey to know-it-alls, be a good student of the scriptures, verses 16 through 19, learn to distinguish between God's truth and Satan's lies. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a lot here, and I mentioned earlier, this is the third basic verbal command that Paul's giving Timothy here to teach the people, and he himself, to shun profane and idle babblings. There are two postures that you and I need to take, churchmen, regarding these four verses. The first one is shunning, not paying attention to profane and idle babblings. We've already talked about that a little bit. And the second stance is one of confidence in God. In the midst of a world where people are falling, some people are departing from the faith. Some people are going belly up. Some people are apostatizing. And yet we still have confidence in God and in his sovereignty. And this phrase, the firm foundation of God, is a reference to the church, clearly. Therefore, you have the knowledge that even though some within will fail, God will not fail. Shunning God's enemies on one hand and being confident of his goodness and power on the other hand does require a level of maturity and discernment and courage. So we need to grow into this. Now, I wouldn't want to have my name mentioned like these guys are in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul was not ashamed to just call these people out. He did that in chapter 1, remember? This guy, he abandoned me. And then he mentions another guy who stayed with him. Now these guys, they overthrew the faith of some people. See, this does happen. Let's be right up front with it. You've probably known people I have, look like they had a solid Christian life and testimony, really strong, and they go belly up. What happened? Somebody, somewhere along the line, their faith was overthrown. And this is a work of word strife and babbling. Now, this idea that the general resurrection of bodies had already taken place is not a totally new heresy. It's still around today, but it started way back then. The idea, this Philetus and Hymenaeus were saying that people had already risen from the dead. Well, the only one who's risen from the dead in the body is Jesus. Period. Now, this is a warning to us not to listen to babblers, people selling false gospels to us. We need to be careful about it. And notice, it's dangerous because it says here their message will spread like cancer. It's interesting. It's a horrible thing. Well, cancer is an awful thing. And it spreads, it metastasizes. And that's why we need to cut it off and stop it earlier than later. How do we do that? Shunning. And shunning people that want to bring you something that you don't hear in your church, that is contrary to what you believe, is not only noble, it's good and it's healthy. And we need to learn how to do it. But be encouraged, because after it says here in verse 18 that the faith of some was overthrown, Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, i.e., the elect of God. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, i.e., those who are God's will persevere. They will actually make it all the way to the end. Be among the faithful flock and not one who falls off. The right use of words. Words are of ultimate significance in the kingdom, Church of Christ. God's words, instruction to His church. Finally, in further application, learn how to better master the challenge of words. And words will, in this life, always be a challenge. I suspect in glory they won't be a challenge. You remember in 2 Corinthians 13, I believe, where the Apostle Paul's caught up into the, you know, second heaven and the third, and he hears words that were not lawful to speak. I have a feeling up there still words will be used, but we'll understand. There won't be any confusion. There won't be any need to translate or to elucidate or to elaborate on. But since this issue of words is so important and yet so hard to do well, here are two practical helps to assist us. How to better master the challenge of words. First, be a faith-filled listener to sermons. And that's true. This is how you start. It all starts here, in church, on Sunday, in the pulpit. And incidentally, when I say a faith-filled listener to sermons, I don't mean listen to TV and radio. And I don't mean put sermons on your iPod or your MP3 or whatever. There's nothing necessarily sinful about that, although it could be. If you're being well-fed Sunday to Sunday, you don't need that stuff. I don't get excited about people who tell me, oh, I put 800 sermons on my iPod. It doesn't do a thing for me. It just tells me, yeah, you don't have very good church. It's probably your problem. And that's not what this is about. This is talking about local, real, concrete congregations that are joined to other churches and presbyteries and in greater bodies as well. But it starts here. Until or unless you learn to hear the true gospel of the true religion from the pulpit, there is no hope for you. No hope. God has no other way for you to get this thing started. Zero. Nothing. Has to start here, because there is no other place to start. When you hear the Master's voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of His ministers, who are imperfect, sinful, slobbery people like me, then you're in a position to fully discern God's word given in His book and to make proper and adequate and accurate applications of it to your lives and that of others. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it has to start there. Now, once faith has a foothold as the primary means by which we please God, we are then prepared to employ God's word for the advantages of His church and the broader world and the culture out there. But it has to start here. Faith is the key. The principal reason that many people fail in their Christian profession and cease to persevere and fall into heretical snares is because, a very simple reason, they never learned to listen to good sermons from a good church where the true religion is preached. How to better master the challenge of words. First, be a faith-filled listener to sermons, and then integrate and speak what you know. Now, you are well-taught and well-trained churchmen here at Redeemer, and you have a responsibility to take what you know and have been blessed with into your world, your culture, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your society, everywhere, and propagate it there. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell people what you have learned, and they will be blessed by it. It can undo years of confusion in people's minds. You know, if people just got Sunday and church and worship down, their lives would be completely straightened out. It's that simple. So you can take those principles into your cultures and make a huge... They're out there looking, striving, praying, reading, looking on websites, trying to get help, you're calling people up, but it's not that complicated. You've got it. And you've got a responsibility to bless others. You cannot keep it to yourself. Do you remember what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:15? Don't hide your light under a basket. Don't do that. But rather, Matthew 5:14, the church is to be a city on a hill, a place of refuge, a lighthouse for people where they can come and where you can go from to bring the gospel of grace to them. And then what is your main message? Are you going to go out there and say, oh, let's see, we like blue carpet and, you know, nice walls, and we're going to have some speakers up here. And are you going to talk to them about mundane things? No, you're going to talk to them about what's important, that God loves sinners. He saves them by grace. He has provided a Messiah. He has sent him into the world. He's broken through this dark, sin-cursed universe. He has come here. He has planted himself in the hearts of people, and he has established a beachhead on earth in his church, whereby and wherein and from which the gospel goes forth, the gospel of grace that teaches people that they're not saved by their works or by their deeds or by their efforts or by their hopes or by their aspirations or by trying real hard or by being religious, that they're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, his blood atonement, his glorious resurrection. These are words of life. But see, we don't just tell people that and leave them out there. That's cruel and heartless. We tell people that and say, look, here's a place where you can meet your Messiah every Lord's Day in a special way. Here's a place where you can have a home. And we are Christ's instruments in this world. Beloved, the right use of words is the best defense against the wrong use of words. Let us be good stewards of what we have and employ the right use of words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for this text where Paul is pretty adamant with the sometimes shy and timid and retiring Pastor Timothy not to put up with word babblers, idle talkers, false gospel propagators, but to be ruthless with them, to shun them, and to shut them up. And then also to remind the people in the church that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rose from the dead. And to be diligent, to be approved, worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Grant unto your people here, Father, that blessed spirit, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.